Netherland Antilles. I'm becoming a regular listener, Dr. Scott. I want him to know I'll be sending my first fruits. Forest Hill, California is in Freeport, Grand Bahama Island. Picking up 690 loud and clear. Portland, Maine. I'm picking up 690. Don't expect to pick it up here in California. One day you might pick up 1610 because it's a clear channel station. There are many 690s. They're just supposed to be outside the 200,000 watt range. So you will not be picking up 690. Don't expect to here in California or in South Africa. 1610, maybe when we're finished with it. Only two 1610s in the world. The Vatican and me. And we're making ours bigger. The 690 will saturate the Caribbean area, east coast of the United States, Central America. I don't take any more calls. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't need you, Mick, around me. Go on over there. Let this mind be in you. I'm giving instructions to a cameraman. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, morphe. Now you're going to encounter, if you read the Greek in these verses through the eighth verse, you're going to find three Greek words. In the English, you're going to find form of God in the sixth verse, form of a servant in the seventh verse. In both cases, the word in the Greek is morphine. Sixth verse, hosts who in morphe, theo, form of God. Seventh verse, having emptied himself, and in the King James, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the Greek is morphine doulou labon, the form of a slave taking. So in both cases, being in the form of God, took form of slave, the words morphe, or a derivative thereof. Write it down, M-O-R-P-H-E. And was made in the likeness, seventh verse, homoi omati, homoi omati, H-O-M-O-I-O-M-A-T-I, homoi omati, translated in the English, likeness. homati, anthropon, from which we get anthropology, of men, gnominos, becoming. Morphine, dulu, labon, the form of a slave taking. In homoi o mati, in likeness, anthropon, of men, gnominos, becoming. And being found in fashion, the eighth verse says in English, and the word fashion is in the Greek schemata, S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I, schemati. Now, without addressing the likeness of men for a moment, homoi omati, let me take the two words, morphe and schemati. They have a very precise meaning in the Greek. Form hardly gets to it, but if form in quotes be used, it is a form that is from the inside out. By contrast, schemati is the form that is from the outside in. It's used of a king who takes his or doffs his kingly robes and puts on sackcloth. Schemati is an outward form impressed from the out in. Morphe is essential nature from the inside out. His essential nature was godness, the God nature. That was the essence of his being. Morphe, from inside out, he was God. He took slave, a form that was from the inside out, slave. He changed his essential nature, in that mode of expression coming out of him, whereas from the inside out he flowed as God, he took upon himself the state of being where from the inside out he flowed as slave. We've been talking a lot in this Philippian letter about doulos and doulou, bond slaves of Christ. It can never be brought about by outward imposition. Furthermore, we've seen the word slave means born slave. Not captured slave, born slave. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Paul to the Corinthians says, when you have the Spirit, God's nature in you, when you have the Spirit, the implant of God's Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. These are not simple rhetorical buzzwords. He's describing an existential state of being. He was in the form of God. From inside out, he flowed equal with God. It was his essential nature. He took upon him the form of a servant. As I showed you last night from dot note 43 in the last lesson, That Greek word, labon. Past tense, aorist, participle. This word took by being an aorist participle invokes the rule of Greek grammar, which says that the action of an aorist or past tense participle precedes the action of the leading verb. And in this seventh verse, the leading verb in that phrase, emptied himself, is emptied. Thus, the act of taking preceded the act of emptying. That in turn means that the act of taking upon himself the form or morphe of a servant preceded and was the cause of the emptying of the form or morphe God. He was born in a manger. He took upon himself, I'm going to repeat again by cross-reference, the Hebrews letter, speaking of our condition, not by choice. We are flesh and blood. He chose to take on flesh and blood in order that he might be kin with us, become our kinsman redeemer. And taking, which precedes the emptying, taking the form or morphe, which has the outward expression from inside out, the expression, I dropped my glasses somewhere. Here. Taking that form of slave, he couldn't be both. He did not view the morphe, expressing himself as God, as a treasure to be clutched and hung on to at all cost, but turned that loose, having taken the morphe or outward expression, the inside to out nature of being, of a slave. You become filled with the Spirit, you don't become the arrogant ass, self-righteous and proud that some Pentecostals are. Reinhold Niebuhr quite rightly said, the tragedy is that the holiness people, the second definite work of grace people, a valid revival and renewal work within the history of the church that set the stage for and preceded the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, that in both cases, a spiritual experience with God's Spirit that should produce a greater degree of sinlessness, less sinning by the empowerment of the Spirit, is so twisted by the angel of light in disguise, Satan disguised as an angel of light, that those two revival movements degenerated when those that received a genuine experience that ought to produce a greater degree of sinlessness allowed the experience to become a vehicle of the worst kind of sin, spiritual pride. When God's Spirit truly possesses you and fills you, you become the container and the instrument through which the Holy Spirit expresses from inside out what the Holy Spirit is. Total and complete servant. Slave of God. That's why Paul says, because we've been freed from the yoke of the law in the Roman letter, are we free to do as we please? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your members as instruments to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Don't yield yourself to some outward law. Yield yourself to God. Submit. Yield. And let the Holy Spirit, whose only reason for being in our present mode of relationship with God is slave to God. The Holy Spirit, as the comforter that was sent in the place of Christ, is in the morphe of slave to God. And when that Holy Spirit in you results in you yielding your members as His instruments, He empowers you to do the will of God. Now, I'll keep beating on it. It'll get more and more clear. And took upon Him the form of slave, morphe. And there's not an and in the Greek in that seventh verse. Was made in likeness, homoiomati, simply means His mode of manifestation in the flesh resembled men. He wasn't made, as the next phrase is going to hint, a man. Paradoxically, the greatest act of faith you must claim and make, in total violation of Aristotelian logic that says A cannot be A and not A at the same time, He was both man and God. But He emptied Himself of a mode of expression and took upon Himself, in reverse order, having taken upon Himself the mode of expression from inside His being, not something coerced on out of His heart, to be a slave. And the fashion, the mode of manifestation on earth, resembled man. That's the literal. And being found in fashion as a man, the word fashion, circle it, as I've said, translates schemati. Strike out the indefinite article A there. There isn't one in the Greek. They don't have one. And being found in fashion as man. Being found in fashion as the scheme of man. His mode of manifestation resembled man, and being found in that mode, putting on from the outside in as you look at him, he's a man. And in that role, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is that what your King James says? Scratch out the. It ain't there. That's a wonderful way to make his cross something that's so different that it almost loses its terrible meaning. The cross has suddenly been made something spiritually beautiful. What Paul is saying, even the death of cross, the most horrible, shameful, despicable kind of death. In his mode of expression, which resembled man, he became obedient unto death. The Greek is very precise there. It doesn't mean he became servant under, obedient in the sense that he was obedient to death, that death ruled over him. No, his obedience, which was to God, reached even unto death. Let me read what one Greek scholar has to say about that obedience unto death. Have I borne you?
No, sir.
Kenneth Wiest. He became obedient unto death. This does not mean that he became obedient to death. He was always the master of death. He died of his own volition. He dismissed his human spirit. He released it on the cross. The word unto is the translation of a Greek word which means up to the point of. Our Lord was not obedient unto death. He was obedient to the Father up to the point of death. This is the most complete Christological statement that Paul ever penned, and we're not sledding through easy snow. Are you making marks in your margin of what these words mean? Because as I always do, I'll come back again and again after I tear these pieces out and clarify them and then put the whole section together again. But I want to know that you've got it in your head. There are three different Greek words. In fact, I think I'll do a dot note on that too. But I don't have it tonight. But you can have the dot note I've been referring to the last couple of nights, which is dot note 43, which I just read from, on the word took. If you want me to continue, get on the telephone. You're in very heavy theological stuff. 700 years the church fought over. The leading scholars of the day. This unique expression on the stage of history, the God-man Christ. How much God, how much man, when God, when man. When it was a paradoxical truth, he was God and man same time. It could be either. But laid down one mode, emptied himself of one mode of expression. Changed motors, in short. Change the flow channel. And it's made an even more powerful thought when he could change back at any instant, too. He was both. He chose the mode of expression. Slave, and having taken that morphe, released the mode of God. That's the meaning, I repeat what I said the other night, of what he was trying to say to Peter, put your sword away. I opened my mouth. And these worlds were created. I could call legions of angels, is what he said in a moment. But I could quote Hebrews and know he could do something else too. By his word, the elements will melt away. Hebrews 1 makes it clear Jesus was the creative. Word of God bringing all reality, natural as we know it, into existence. From nothing. Having taken the morphe slave from inside out, he turned loose of the morphe from inside out mode of expression of being equal with God. Expositor's Greek Testament says, instead of appearing among men in the divine morphe and thus compelling them to render him the homage which was his due, He emptied himself of that divine morphe and took the morphe of a bondservant. Now, if it seems heavy to you, read the recordings of, as I've said, 7 centuries of church councils arguing over what all this means. Keep it as simple as Paul. What Paul is pointing out is slave is the antithesis of God. We don't have to exhaust the meaning of God. Nor do we in our foolishness, looking through a glass darkly, have the capacity to know how the mix was made and what lies behind the mode and flow of expression. But you can't be slave and God at the same time. We do not serve a God who is a slave. Nor do we serve a Christ who is a slave now. He's at the right hand of the Father. But in obedience to his Father, and thanks be to God for our benefit, he chose to empty himself of the expression God in all of its power and functioning meaning, having taken the morphe slave. It'd be interesting to do a movie with modern special effects entitled What Christ Could Have Done. And put him on that cross and start watching the nails spit out and start spinning and then grow and just cut a path. And that crown of thorns be transformed off of his head, begin to spin, turn into laser beams that cut. And the tops off everything in Jerusalem start flying every direction. We wouldn't have just had a centurion saying, truly this was a son of God. We'd have had that well-documented scream in crisis, oh, shillelies! As they flew every direction. And the cross would have gone up, and his hands free, and it start twirling, and change its nature, and just mow everything level to the bedrock. And then he stand there like some of these modern spatial effects movies, and says, how's that for starters? The point is, he could have done that. The point is, at any moment, while vile and stupid people were pressing in on him, he could have released the morphe servant, having taken back morphe God. It isn't like he went into a tunnel and he could only get it back at the end of the tunnel. It's amazing how the church grows strong under persecution. They get so godly when they don't have an option. And how few Christians know how to abound. That's why Jesus said, harder for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it into heaven. Not many rich are going to make it in. That's rich in talent, rich in money. There's no greater candidate for salvation than a believer on a deathbed or under the threat of same. Foxhole Christianity. It wasn't as though he got into this mess. He said, oh God, why did I? Why did I get into it? But he got to complete the trip. The power of his humiliation is the continuing instance and the continuing instant of the temptation not to be the same, not to continue the path. How many of you listening to me put your hand to the plow and took it back when the pressure came on? He didn't. He had the same privilege. We can't hardly call it backsliding. He had the privilege to upslide. With us, it's a true backsliding. Satan would have us think it's an upslide. And being found in the fashion of man, basically, morphe is inner essence, your true essential nature. Your inward nature. Schemati is outward appearance. His outward appearance was just mankind. It was real. Like most Christians, looking from the outside, you can't tell where they really are or not, can you? We can put on, wear the garments of Christianity. And from the outside looking in, two Christians may look alike. But God, who sees the inside, knows the difference between the one that its essential nature coming out and a garment put on to be worn. That's why I was lamenting enculturated Christianity, those who grow up in the church and learn how to put it on. He put on. His mode of expression was to resemble man. He was in the likeness of man. He wasn't a man in the sense that he was the prototype man, because he's the only man who didn't sin. He was in the likeness of sinning flesh, another phrase has it. But he was not sinning flesh. He didn't sin. His mode of expression, you encounter a man. It wasn't a phantom, he was a real man. But that was the garment he put on to wear, the outward appearance as a man. The reality that made him different from all other men is he indeed was morphe, slave. And the likeness of man, being found in the schemata of a man to where here comes another man, was proven to be a different kind of man. The inner nature, dulu, showed forth that this wasn't just another man. Because this likeness of man revealed the reality of the inward being. Having taken the form of bondslave, he became obedient. Men don't. He became obedient, even unto death, even unto the death of the worst kind, a cross death. Because from the inside out, this form did not conform to the world like everybody else that's a man. His likeness had the inward being of committed to servitude to God stamped from the inside out until ultimately this one in the likeness of a man is shown to be the unique man, obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. You following me?
Yes, sir.
You get his spirit in you, they'll be a little more dying of that outward garment. And the shaping that the world has given you will start backing off. And the shaping from the inside out will start being seen. If you understand anything I'm saying, go on telephone.